it is probably to our benefit that, in one sense, I'm not clicking on all cylinders today, because it will, of necessity, force me to go slower than perhaps is typical. But in light of the principle and the passage that I would like to share with you today, slower is better. Many Christians today are finding it difficult to make it. They are, if you will, fighting to survive. They're working hard, and they're working overtime just to get over. In spite of prayer, devotions, regular church attendance, for many of them, their faith is not working. They believe all the right things, but they don't seem to be seeing the results of what they believe taking place. And so the question is, what's wrong? And how do I make it right when I spend so much of my time under the circumstances rather than over them? I find so much time I'm sinking rather than swimming. What's wrong, and how do I make it right? In Luke chapter 17, verse 5, the disciples made a request of Jesus. They said, increase our faith. Would you help us to believe more? Because obviously we're not believing enough. Increase our faith. What made them make this request for more faith? Well, Jesus had just said in verse 3 of Luke 17, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. What they were fundamentally saying is, what you're asking is normal. You mean somebody is messing over me 7 times in the same day? I mean, it's not like once a day over a week. It's 7 times in the same day, and if he comes back to me after each time he's messed over me and repents, you're asking me to forgive him. Well, I can tell you now, Jesus, the faith we have can't do that. We can't do that. That's not normal. That's not natural. In fact, Jesus, it's downright impossible to do that. So if you're asking us to do that, then you're going to have to give us more faith than we have, because we don't have the faith for that. And isn't it true that so much of what God asks us seems outside of our reach? It seems beyond what we're able to do with the faith that we have. It doesn't seem like we can grab that and do that. Yeah, I know that's what God says, but it's not practical. I can't do it. I don't have the patience. I don't have the ability. I don't have the power. I can't do that. So God, if what you're asking me to do with my money, in my family, with my time, if what you're asking me to do, you really want me to do, then you're going to have to give me a faith that I do not now possess to pull that off. Because Jesus, I'm caught between the tension of wanting to do what you ask me to do, but not having the confidence to be able to do it. And I'm caught in that catch 22. I'd love to be able to forgive some folks, who've messed over me. It's been 20 years ago, and I don't even have a 20-year faith. So you know I don't have a 7 times in 1 day faith. I can't pull off this, Jesus. So you're going to have to increase my faith. The Lord says in verse 6 in response to their request, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, then you will be able to say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and the tree will do what you say. That's a staggering statement. And it's a staggering statement for 3 reasons. One, the size of a mustard seed. 2, the nature of a mulberry tree. And 3, all I have to do is speak to it, and it will do what I say. The first thing he refers to is the size of faith. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed. Now perhaps some of you are from the country and you've seen a mustard seed. A mustard seed is extraordinarily small. A mustard seed is not some gargantuous, massive seed. It's tiny. Follow the logic here. Increase our faith. Jesus says, mustard seed faith is really all you need. While a mustard seed is very small, it packs a lot of life. Because when you plant a mustard seed, it'll give you a tree that grows up to 15 feet. So while it's small, it's jam-packed. You take an acorn and that's jam-packed with an oak. A mustard seed is all you need because of what's in it. Its life and its potential for growth is staggering. What Jesus wants you to know is that there's a problem with the request. Your need and my need is not for more faith. Our need is for the right faith. There's got to be a quality of faith. Mustard seed faith. That is faith jam-packed with life and potential and growth. You don't need more faith. You just need to use right the faith you have. Because maybe the problem is that you are having dead faith rather than living faith, making you think you need more faith when you need the faith you have to come alive. So first of all, he talks about mustard seed, very small. Secondly, he tells you what the mustard seed can do. He says the mustard seed can tell the mulberry bush to be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would do that. Now, to you and I, that may not mean much, but to the disciples who heard this, that was a staggering statement. Because of the nature of a mulberry tree. A mulberry tree, sometimes called in scripture a sycamore tree, had an in-depth root system that not only went way down in the ground, but intertwined itself with its roots and anything in the neighborhood. In other words, a mulberry tree's roots went all over the place. It would be said of a mulberry tree, once it's planted, leave it alone because you'll never be able to untangle it. Its root system is so tangled and intertwined. It would be typical for a mulberry, a sycamore tree, to live 600 years. That's how solid and how deep the roots went. Yet Jesus says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can tell this mulberry tree that's all tangled up, twisted up, and that's gone deep and has stayed around a long time, to get up and get out and it'll go. Some of our problems are like mulberry trees. Those roots run deep. They've been hanging around a long time. And try as we may, we have been unable to untangle it. It just keeps on year after year producing new problems in our lives. Some of us today are battling issues that are 30, 40, maybe 50 years old. We've gotten so tangled up in our personalities, tangled up in our problems, tangled up in our struggles, tangled up in our relationships, tangled up in our decisions, tangled up in our finances, that this tree ain't going nowhere. It's hung around too long. I'm stuck with this mulberry tree because the roots run so deep. They go all the way back to my childhood, all the way back to that incident that happened in college. But Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, a 600-year-old mulberry tree will untangle itself and relocate itself to foreign territory, the sea. You don't plant trees in seas. But he says, you will say to the mulberry bush, be uprooted. You will say to the mulberry bush, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You can't see it here in the English, but in the Greek text, the tense for the word obey is spoken of as a historical act. In other words, when you speak to the mulberry tree, it will have already been prepared to obey you before you spoke, so that when you speak, it's simply acting on where it was ready to go all the time. The good news I want to give you this morning is that your 600-year-old, deeply rooted, twisting and turn problems are just waiting for you to talk to it. Because notice he says, you will say to the mulberry tree, be gone. The mulberry tree represents a deeply rooted, long-lasting dilemma that has controlled your life, and you are sick and tired of it ruling you. Anybody have any mulberry trees here today? You're tired of this thing controlling your mind. You're tired of this thing controlling your emotions. You're tired of this thing controlling your resources. You're tired of this thing controlling your relationship. In another place, Jesus says, you shall say to this mountain, be moved. A mountain was simply something too high for you to get over, an obstacle too high for you to climb. Same principle. Something too big for you to handle. Increase our faith. Jesus says, a mustard seed faith will do. And you will know it's the real thing because all you have to do is speak to the problem. Boy, this would seem to save you a lot of money, wouldn't it? I mean, a lot of time. If I could just speak to the mess in my life and it leaves where it is and goes somewhere else. So let me say a word about the word speak. When God wanted something to take place, he would speak to it. And God said, Psalm 33:9 says, God speaks and it happens. Hebrews 11:3 says, God spoke and created the world out of that which did not previously exist. When Jesus was on earth and wanted something to happen, he would simply speak and things changed. The Bible says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. Speak. Evidently, you and I have a power that we don't know about. That you can speak to the Marbury mess that's been haunting you, and it disappears. It relocates. There should only be one thing on the table, and that is, show me my mustard seed. If mustard seed faith can unravel a root system in my soul, then obviously I have the wrong kind of faith. I've been trying to get more faith. And I've been dealing with volume rather than quality. I've been accumulating more dead faith than getting a little living faith. A boy asked his father when he heard the story of Jonah and the big fish who swallowed him, Dad, how could a fish swallow Jonah? His father said, well, if God can make the world simply by speaking the word, then he certainly can speak the word and make such a fish to swallow a man. The boy said, well, I didn't know you were going to bring God into it. When you bring God into the equation of faith, you don't need a lot of faith. You just need a lot of object. One of the reasons that we have not been able to unravel the mulberry trees in our lives is that we've been living our Christian life with the wrong kind of faith. The quality has been missing. And so Jesus now tells them how to get mustard seed faith. So follow me here. He tells them a story. At first, it looks like the story doesn't even belong. It looks like he may have gone to a whole nother topic. No, he's simply telling them how to get the kind of faith that will speak to your mess and your mess take off. Which of you? He hadn't changed subjects. He's saying, which of you? Having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded to him. So you too. When you have done all the things that are commanded you, saying, we are unworthy slaves, we have only done that which we ought to have done. What he just told them in the story is how to get the right kind of faith that can uproot your history and leave your life alone. The story. He says, which one of you disciples, which one of you listening to me talk to you about faith right now, would have a servant? And the servant goes out and does his daily chores and then comes in. Which one will say to him when he comes in from the field, come on immediately and get something to eat? He's saying, none of you would do that. He said, let me tell you what you would do. After he had done his daily chores, you would say to him, he says in verse 8, prepare me something to eat. Properly get dressed, go wash up, shower up, because you've been working outside all day, and serve me while I eat and drink. And afterward, you may eat and drink. He reaches back to the order of the day when virtually everybody had a servant in the home. This was not a particularly wealthy person because he only has one servant. The servant has a list of duties. And so let's say it was a female servant and she would wash and iron and clean the house. When they had done their chores, the master would not then say, okay, come in and you go ahead and eat. He says, no, because they ain't finished yet. And the reason they haven't finished yet is because I haven't eaten yet. And I'm the master of the house. After they have done their chores, they make sure that I eat. Then they eat. That was the order of the day. It was the job of the servant to feed the master, and then the servant would sit down to eat. A servant would not dare eat prior to making sure the master, watch this now, was satisfied. It was when the master was satisfied, watch this, that the servant got to enjoy what the master had. Let's say it another way. For a servant to eat first would have been out of order. Because the master is not there for the servant. The servant is there for the master. Now, I know what you're asking. You're saying, that's a nice story, but what has that got to do with the price of tomatoes? Better yet, what has that got to do with the unraveling of a mulberry tree? The duty of a slave is to serve the master, not vice versa. In other words, the master wishes to come first. If you want mustard seed faith that will unravel a mulberry tree life, then there must be complete submission to spiritual authority. What is mustard seed faith? Mustard seed faith is a faith that is submitted to spiritual authority. If you are not submitted to spiritual authority, you don't have the right kind of faith, and the wrong kind of faith won't unravel the deep roots of a mulberry tree. Why? Because to unravel the roots of a mulberry tree, you need something greater than you. You can't unravel it, because if you could unravel it, guess what? It'd have been unraveled years ago. The mere fact it's been hanging on you this long means You need something greater than yourself to unravel it. The worst thing you can have is a servant that wants to function as the master. The servant who comes in and says, I want to eat. Master, feed me. You would say, you got this backwards. Suppose you went to work tomorrow and you're a supervisor or manager in your company. And the persons under you say, Mr. So-and-so, Ms. So-and-so, this is what I have for you to do today. Obviously, there is confusion on the job. Because you are not there for them. If you're the supervisor or the manager, they are there for you. And no matter how nice they say it, how sweet the words are, and how kindly they present themselves, they are still out of order because they are telling you what to do when you should be telling them what to do. The reason why so many of us are carrying stuff for so long, mulberry trees, is because we are spiritually out of order. We come to God telling God what we want him to do. Prior to satisfying what he wants us to do. If you have not satisfied what the master wants the servant to do, then you have no rights to the authority of the master for what you want him to do for you. When you go to God and say, God, I've got a mulberry mess in my life. What God wants to see is, are you coming as a servant or a master? And simply saying, I'm a servant, don't make you one. How do you know if you're in the servant category and thus properly aligned under spiritual authority? He tells you how. Verse 9 and 10, he does not thank the slave because he did the things which were he was commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you. If you are out of alignment with the master, because there are undone things that he has told you to do that you have not fulfilled, you do not then have mustard seed faith, which means you cannot now have a mulberry tree power. If you and I are out of spiritual alignment, because we come in having gone to church, we come in having gone to Bible study, we come in having done our ministry, so we've done some good things like this servant did. We've done some good things. But we've not finished what the master has required. It's called partial obedience. If you obey God two-thirds of the way, have you, any of you have any children who do most of the work but leave some dishes behind? Clean up half the room. Vacuum half the carpet. Mow half the lawn. And then get upset with you, because you upset with them, about not completing all the commandment given to them. Their attitude is, well, you should be thanking me for doing half. You should be happy I went out there at all, because I didn't want to go at all. You are not satisfied until they have completed the assignment. He says, after you have completed all that has been commanded you, what he does is say that submission to spiritual authority is the key to powerful faith. That's what he says here. The disciples said, increase our faith. Jesus says, finish your obedience. And then you won't need more faith, because you'll have the right kind of faith. Some of us here today have uncompleted things in our lives. We've done a little something with it. We've gone halfway or two-thirds the way, but we've not completed our task. We've washed the clothes, we've done the ironing, but we haven't fed the master. So the master's still waiting for you to finish your chores so that he's satisfied. He's eaten. And when he's satisfied, guess what it says he's going to do? Turn around and feed the servant. You say, God, I'm still hungry when I've been out here working all day with you. But God is saying, I'm still hungry because you haven't finished the task. Abraham had to offer Isaac his son, and that was the commandment. He took him up on the mountain to slay his son. And the Bible says, not until Abraham was about to complete his obedience. In other words, waking up in the morning wasn't enough. Getting dressed wasn't enough. Getting his son ready wasn't enough. Getting the mules ready wasn't enough. Walking up the mountain wasn't enough. Sharpening the knife wasn't enough. It wasn't until the knife was about to come down, completing the obedience, that God showed up with the ram in the bush. He had to have completed the obedience for the supernatural to step in. But when the supernatural stepped in, guess what he got? He got a vision from God he had never seen before. He got Jehovah Jireh. The Lord sees and the Lord provides. Not only did he get the presence of God, he got the promise of God. God said, now I'm ready to make of you the blessing that I've been promising you for years. Why didn't you give me this blessing years ago? I didn't give you these blessings years ago because years ago you hadn't completed your obedience. It took him 15, 16 years to complete his obedience. When he completed his obedience, he got his promise. Are there things still left undone, keeping God hungry so that he's not free to feed you? That is, to share his authority with you. The key to more faith is submission to spiritual authority that is complete. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Now, this isn't maybe a sermon that you'll shout about, and I ain't in a shouting mood either, so. But you ought to get excited about the fact that I can speak to my mess and it untangle itself and leave me alone. That's some powerful stuff. Watch this principle in the life of Jesus in a story he tells, same principle, but look at it in verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion, a Roman soldier, came to him, imploring him, begging him, and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented," that is, demonized. But I want a lot of you to know that a lot of the mulberry trees in your life are being tied together by spiritual forces, which is why you can't untie them. There are spiritual evil forces that have gotten the roots of your life going in so many different directions, and you can't untie them no matter how hard you've tried. Because it's a spiritual issue. The second series I'm going to do is I'm going to take this thing on spiritual authority, because I'm finding out it's staggering in its implications when you are outside of spiritual authority. But he says, "My servant is home, fearfully tormented." And Jesus said, watch this now, "I will come and heal him." Now that's good news. It's good news for the Savior to say, "I'm going to come and I'm going to help you out." That's good. Isn't that good news? But Jesus said, "I'm going to come." And isn't that what we want Jesus to do? Come and help. HBO, help a brother out. Help me out, Jesus. Come, hurry up. But watch verse 8. "But the centurion," the Roman soldier, said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." I don't deserve you to come into my house. I know who you are. You're Lord. I don't deserve you to come into my house, but if you'll just say the word, you don't have to leave where you are. Just speak. Why did he say this? Verse 9, "For I am a man under authority." Do you remember my premise? Faith is tied to being under spiritual authority. He's a Roman soldier. He says, "I know what being under authority is. I'm a man under authority with soldiers underneath me. And I say to one, go. And he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, the one who works for me in my house, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." But wait a minute. The man hadn't said anything about faith. The word faith has not been used. Yet Jesus says, this is great faith. What made the man's faith great? His understanding of authority. He says, "You don't have to come, because I know how this authority thing works. When I speak to the soldiers underneath me, that's all I have to do, because I'm in charge. This is a spiritual problem that my servant is dealing with. He's tormented. Now it's showing up in paralysis. Parts of him are not working. But it's not about paralysis. It's about the fact he's a demonized man. And I know when it comes to the spiritual realm, you in charge. And so all you need to do, Jesus, is speak. Because that realm is going to obey your voice. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come up underneath you for you to do the talking for me, to a problem I can't fix. And Jesus called it great faith because he understood authority. Verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast in the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, a lot of folk from the outside gonna get in on this, and a lot of folk from the inside won't know nothing about it. And Jesus said, this is centurion, verse 13, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. Okay, follow this now. I'm under authority. That means I have great faith. Since I'm under authority and I have great faith, Jesus, you gonna talk for me. And it will be done as I requested. Because you believed. And look at the end of verse 13. And the servant was healed that very moment. Now, I don't know how long the man had been paralyzed, but I know how long it took to fix it. All of 1 second. Because at the very moment the authority issue got settled, the faith became great, and Jesus took over. Why are we not seeing mulberry trees removed? Because Jesus hadn't taken over. Okay, I'll say it again. The reason that we're not seeing the mulberry trees moved is that Jesus has not yet taken charge of the situation. And the reason he's not taking charge of the situation is we're not underneath authority. We're either walking beside him or trying to operate over him, but are refusing to come underneath him. And there's only one way you come underneath him, and that is fulfilling all that he told you to do. He gives a closing word in Luke 16, and then we're finished. Verse 10, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. He now addresses your attitude. You ever tell your kid to do something and they do it with a bad attitude? I want you to clean up your room. And they act like they're doing you a favor. No. You live in your room, you ought to clean up your room. That's a responsibility, not a favor. When you go to God to unravel the mulberry trees of your life, and you come to him saying, okay, you gave me these three things to do, and I've done them, so you better. That ain't gonna get it. He says, when you have completed all your task, you are still to approach God as one who is unworthy. That is, you must deal with God in humility. Let me tell you what kills most of our humility. We let our human reason contradict divine instruction. I can't tell you how many times I did it, how many times my kids did it. Growing up, you say one thing and then they interject what they think. Yeah, but I think this is the way to do it. But is that what I just said? I'm not asking for information. pride always thinks you can add something to God's instructions. You can help him out. No, he said, the only way you help God out is say, I am an unworthy servant. And I come in dependency on you, and I come yielding to you, and I'm going to complete the task you ask of me, and I'm an unworthy servant. And when the centurion said, and I'm not worthy for you to come to my house, Jesus says, we're going to speak. And we're going to see the supernatural. Insubordination to legitimate spiritual authority cancels faith. It's no longer mustard seed faith. It has no life, it has no growth potential, it's dead faith. A lot of Christians are walking around with dead faith, and that's why they can't unravel anything in their lives. What I told you today is gonna save you a lot of time and a lot of money, and it's gonna give you years that the locusts have taken away, because it's gonna cancel the spiritual things that are holding you hostage. Let me repeat it again. You come under divine authority directly or under its designated one. Many men are not seeing God unravel things in their lives because many men are not under spiritual authority. Of course, they want their wives to be under authority, theirs. But they don't want to be under spiritual authority, so there is no power. Many women aren't under spiritual authority. First of all, that's directly under God. Then it is under any God's delegated agents, as long as what they're saying is in agreement with God. That gives you spiritual authority. And you will know it's from God, because now all you got to do is speak to it. You don't have to grunt and groan and sweat and spit. You don't have to, you don't have to go through all conniptions. You simply speak the word. And because God is backing it up, when God said, let there be light, he didn't break out in the sweat. Let there be light. You know why? Because God is under himself. So when God speaks, he speaks true to himself. And since he speaks based on who he is, nothing that he speaks can resist what he calls forth. And here's the beautiful one in closing. It says, when God speaks his word, he calls things as though they were, when in fact they are not. In other words, he can change things without raw material to work with. So that means you don't have to see how he's gonna do it. He doesn't need raw materials to pull it off. So may God help you to speak now your change, because you now have the right kind of faith. You have mustard seed faith.